Heavenly Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? Amen. Well, we're looking today at Luke chapter 1 and the birth of John the Baptist and the song of Zechariah. And it's a bit like a duet in Luke chapter 1. It starts with a prophecy that John the Baptist will be born, as the angel comes to Zechariah and Elizabeth, but Zechariah does not believe, and so he is struck, unable to speak. And then it moves to the angel visiting Mary and the prophecy of Jesus' birth. And then these two sides meet together as Mary comes to see Elizabeth, pregnant with Jesus, pregnant with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist leaps within the womb at the presence of his Saviour. And there we have the Song of Mary, the Magnificat. And now we hear about the birth of John the Baptist, and we have the Song of Zechariah. In a moment later on in the chapter, we even get some angels coming in to provide a bit of a backup act as they sing over the shepherds. So the start of Luke's Gospel is a bit like The Greatest Showman. It's a bit of a musical number, but it doesn't have Hugh Jackman, which to me is a great loss, because everything is made better by the presence of Hugh Jackman. But today I want to focus in on this song of Zechariah. It's a song which you might know by the name Benedictus, which sounds quite epic. And that's the Latin word for blessed. So it starts off by saying, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." And that first word in Latin is Benedictus. And because they weren't very original when they were naming Latin songs, they just called them by the first word that was in them. You'd think there was a lot of Latin songs beginning with the word the over and over again. Well, where does this come? Well, we find, of course, that Zechariah has been mute, he's been dumb, he can't speak. And John the Baptist is born to his wife Elizabeth, who is a very old woman at this point in time, and it's a miraculous birth. Never should she have been able to bear children. And when it comes to naming the child, everyone presumes that this child will be called Zechariah. Because in those days, you always named your first child after the father's name. It was always Zechariah Jr. or someone else Jr. So to call the child John, when no one else in the family was even called John, was a pretty radical thing. And yet Elizabeth says John will be his name, because that is what the angel said. And so they ask Zechariah, and they motion to him, because it seems that he can't hear either. And he writes down that the child's name will in fact be John. And in doing so, he is obedient to what God called him to do. And immediately, when he submits to God, his mouth is opened, his ears are opened, and he can praise the Lord. Now, I can relate to Zechariah a bit. I didn't speak for many, many years as a child. My parents were very concerned that I had some kind of brain damage. It was a very difficult birth and I should have died. And so when I didn't speak for many years, they were convinced that that was the problem. And they spent all this money sending me to speech therapy sessions and things like that. And I just would not talk. But my brother, well, he would talk for me. And then one day he was at a nursery party and I was at home alone at the dinner table, and my first words were a fully conjugated sentence, and they were, "Please pass the ketchup." They were my first words. My brother was no longer there, so I had to speak for myself, and I've not been able to shut up since, much to my parents' great distress. Well, my first words were not blessing the Lord God. They were much more mundane. But Zechariah's first words, when he speaks, are blessing God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness all the days of our lives. That's the first half of Zechariah's song. It's a praise towards God, before in the second half he's going to focus about praising his own son and Jesus who is coming. He starts by praising God, by blessing the actions of God. Do we start our days in the same way? When we wake up, do we take the time to praise God and bless God that we survived the night? That we have a bed to sleep in, a house to sleep in? That we have all that we do have? Do we even nowadays bother to say grace at mealtimes? Or do we just get on with ramming that food into our mouth? How different would our lives look if we took the time to praise God and thank God and bless God, not just at mealtimes, not just in the morning as we awake and at night before we sleep, but before everything that we do, before we drive, before we work, before we settle down for the evening with family or friends to enjoy ourselves? How different would the tone and tenor of our lives be, our attitude to life, if we praised and blessed the Lord God of Israel for the salvation he has given us before everything that we do? Because he does deserve that blessing. He does deserve that praise. Why? Because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has come down to us in Jesus Christ. He has acted to save us, to redeem us. That means to buy us out of slavery. We're told later in the New Testament that the price, the currency of buying us out of slavery to sin and death, was the blood of God himself. Right here in that word redeemed, we see a look forward to Jesus Christ on that cross. Verse 69, and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now that might sound a bit strange to you. What is a horn of salvation? Why are we raising up a horn? Because it's not like a car horn or anything like that. It is, of course, referring to the horns of a bull. A bull is that powerful creature, which is a symbol of strength and virility to the people of Israel. My granddad, he passed away a good number of years ago now. He was in his 90th year when he passed away, and he was so strong right to the end. And he had an interesting life. He started off as a farmer, and slowly but surely down in Lincolnshire, he built up his farm. He was very successful. And then something happened that changed his life. He got into a fight with his prize bull, and he was gored by it. It rammed into him with his horns, and it was not a nice thing. He had a scar for the rest of his life. He could no longer do manual labour, and he went in to be one of the people who introduced tractors to all the farms in the UK. But he learnt very clearly the power of the horn of a bull. It's the point, it's the thing which does the damage when a bull attacks. God is raising up a horn of salvation. This is what it is all leading towards. This is the point. This is the power of God in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and the hands of all who hate us. It's a remarkable thing. When you look at the story of Jesus' life in the Gospels and you read the Old Testament, depending on how you count it, there's between 200 and 450 prophecies which Jesus fulfilled in his life. Up to 450 things in the Old Testament that this one man in 33 years of life fulfilled and made come true. If someone could even do two or three things that someone had said thousands of years before, that would be remarkable. But to do hundreds of them perfectly, well, only the Son of God could do such a thing. And why did he do this? Why did Jesus come and fulfill all these prophecies? That we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. That we might be free from the political, the Roman Empire in this context, but also the spiritual power of Satan. And why? Why does God go to such effort to bring Jesus Christ to save us, as was prophesied from of old? Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. God did it because he promised to do so. God promised to Abraham 1,700 years earlier that he would save his people from their sins. He made a covenant, a pact, a treaty with Abraham. And today he is going to fulfill it in Jesus Christ. When you struggle in life, when you go through a dark patch and you can't see the hope at the end of a tunnel, remember that it took 1,700 years for God to fulfill this promise. But he did. All the promises of God are sure. When you're struggling and the darkness seems to weigh in and the burden of sin on your back is incredible, read the scriptures, see the promises of God, and know that he keeps every one for all eternity. And what is our response to be? When we see the promises of God being fulfilled and God saving us from our sins, how should we respond? Verse 74, that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all of our days. Don't just serve him on Sunday or on Christmas and Easter Day, but all the days of your life, serve the God who saved you. God saves us for service to his glory. It's a service that requires real moral obedience, that we live in holiness and righteousness each of our days. It means sacrifice of our time, our talents, our efforts, our own hopes, our own dreams, to give them to the God above who saves us. This Christmas, as we remember Jesus come down, are we willing to say, I will serve you all the days of my life? Every single one will be service to you. And then Zechariah moves to be more specific. He's talking now about his own son and the one his son is going to lead the way for, Jesus Christ. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those in sitting darkness, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness about the repentance of sins and a coming Messiah. What is this salvation? Who are the real enemies from which we are saved? From sin. We have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, who on the cross died for our sake. And why did God do this? Why would God come down at Christmas and become one of us in weakness, open to the mercies and threats of this world? Why would he go to a cross to die for us? Because of the tender mercy of God. Because he loves us so deeply, he would sacrifice his own life for those who believe. And what does that look like? When God saves us, it's like the sun rising and the light of God shining all around. At this time of year, when it's so dark in the morning, I can't wait for the summer sunrise. When the light truly shines and you're not driving to work in the darkness and husky musk which is all around. Give me sunshine or buy me a ticket to the Caribbean or something, please. That would be a great Christmas present. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. He gives light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you feel at the moment, now when all the Christmas stuff is done, you're sat in darkness and there's a heavy shadow in your life. Jesus Christ brings you light to cast out that darkness. And he guides our feet into the way of peace. Even the righteous Zechariah, priest and prophet of God, recognizes our feet. He needs saving. He needs to live a life of obedience to Christ. So, what does this mean for us? Start with praise. Make a commitment this new year to start every day praising God and to praise him again and again and again throughout the day. Trust in God's promises, his covenant love, when things get hard and dark. Read the Bible. Know that his promises are secure. When you're forgiven your sins because you love God and you submit to Christ, know that you are saved not just from sin and death and hell, but to service of God. Commit your life to holiness and righteousness each and every day. And finally, live in the light and share that light as you walk the path of peace in 2019. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in this song you gave voice to Zechariah and he praised you. He spoke of your true love and keeping of promises. He calls us to service of the one who came to save us, and he challenges us to accept him, to ask for forgiveness, to walk in the light as he is in the light. Would you help this congregation here present and all we know and love to make this next year a year in which we rededicate ourselves to your service and praise, a year in which we grow in leaps and bounds as we serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Amen.